Our Old Testament text, Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Hear the word of God. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Our New Testament text this evening from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. Again, the word of God. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Let me read just the next sentence. And he said to me, It is done. And thus this reading from God's holy word. Please be seated. The title of the message this evening is A New Heaven and a New Earth. Obviously it's not a very creative title, but it is a true title and it comes right out of the text. Our text for exposition and application this evening is the New Testament text, Revelation 21, but obviously the phrase, a new heaven and a new earth, comes out of the Old Testament, it comes out of Isaiah, and so we do want to go back and see how it's used there, because I think that will help us to understand its usage in the book of Revelation as well. Well, I don't know about you, but as we were listening to prayer requests a little while ago, we were hearing cases where believers and friends and family members were struggling physically, struggling with all kinds of difficulties that they experience. And we do live in a world of pain. We have just read that there shall be no more pain, Revelation 21 and verse 4. But we face pain. In this life, all of us face pain in one way or another. I remember when I was young and hearing old people talking about their aches and pains, and I used to think, oh, they're such a complaining lot. And then, of course, I get a little bit older and I find out that, I have some aches and pains too. I try not to think about them too much, but every once in a while as I'm walking up the stairs and a knee creaks or something like that, and I think about the pains that we have. And then I hear about much more severe and considerable pain, such as we've heard about in some of the prayer requests tonight. And from a human standpoint, we don't like to see people suffer. We don't wish suffering even upon our enemies. As Christians, we're taught, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you and spitefully use you and so forth. But we don't rejoice in suffering. We recognize that pain and suffering are something that's unnatural in the world. God did not make the world with pain. Remember, going back to the Genesis creation account, how when God finished creating the heavens and the earth, he looked at everything that he'd made, and behold, it was very good. And we don't read that there was any pain before the fall. The Bible doesn't explicitly say, but I think it implies that had Adam not died or not sinned and brought death upon the human race, he would have lived forever. And I can't imagine living forever in a physical body such as we have now, but I do believe that that would have been possible had sin not entered into the world. Well, here in Revelation 21, it speaks of a day when there will be no more pain. And so we need to understand this particular text. We need to understand how we can bring comfort to people that we know and love and visit in the hospital, and to be able to put that into perspective. I could ask, is there anyone here that doesn't experience any pain? I'm not going to do that. I suppose if anyone may be a candidate to say that, it might be, for instance, one of the younger members of the congregation this evening. But yes, even younger members experience pain as well. Even our youngest member has fallen over on his face and hit his head on the floor and experiences pain. So we all experience pain in one way or another. Well, here the text opens up with the words, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Well, John is not the first to use this expression in the Bible. As a matter of fact, we find it a couple of times, maybe three times, I think, in all, in the book of Isaiah. We find it used by 1st or 2nd Peter. And so John is using it as well. But as you think of those words, heaven and earth, one thing that may pop into your mind is the creation account. Genesis 1:1. I think most of us know that verse by heart. If you don't know it, you should know it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so here it's speaking about the heaven and the earth. Now, we've talked about the word earth as we've gone through the book of Revelation. And the word ghi, or gai, it's sometimes pronounced in the Greek language, can mean earth, and it can mean land. It has those two connotations. But here, in opposition to heaven, probably the word earth is the better English translation. But let's go back, if we could, to Isaiah 65, and just notice a couple of things. I'm not going to take time to go through this text in depth this evening. That would be beyond the scope of a sermon on Revelation, but I do want to at least show you how the term is used in Isaiah 65. We read in verse 17, which was the first verse of our text, our Old Testament text read this evening, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." I do not believe that the plural or singular of heaven makes a huge difference in our understanding. Sometimes it's used in the singular, sometimes it's used in the plural, and it just seems to be different ways of expressing the same thing. In the New Testament text, we have a new heaven and a new earth, but here in the book of Isaiah, it's new heavens and a new earth. Some of the translations of Genesis 1 have, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Some of them have created the heaven and the earth. The typical phrase in the Hebrew is plural, Bereshit bara Elohim et Hashemayim, plural, Ve'et Ha'aretz. And so it's the heavens there in the book of Genesis. But he says, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. It says in verse 19, voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. And so there it seems to be a reference that's related to the idea of pain as well. It says also in verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. So here Jerusalem is put for the people of God. Well, brothers and sisters, he's not just talking about the city that is situated in the Holy Land in Israel right now, that calls itself Jerusalem, the city where our Lord was crucified. He's not just talking about that physically. He's talking about Jerusalem in a figurative sense as people. Notice that again. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. So, as you see, the parallelism between the first and the second line, Jerusalem is put for the people of God. Now that ought to remind us of the book of Hebrews, where it says, ye have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. He's talking to the church. You have come, past tense, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Tonight we're going to sing the hymn at the end, which comes out of church history, Jerusalem the Golden. And so this concept has been understood in the history of the church. We're a part of that heavenly Jerusalem. Well, then we have a kind of a troublesome verse. Verse 20, Isaiah 65, 20. What could this possibly mean? No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. What's this reference to death in the new heavens and the new earth? I believe that this is a clue that the term new heavens and new earth here in Isaiah is used in a figurative sense. And what I hope to show you is that in a certain sense we are already part of this. We are told in Colossians, if you have been risen with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And when we come to worship on the Lord's Day, heaven and earth come together. God is present here, and we are actually worshiping in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's a sense in which we are already part of this new heavens and new earth through the gospel. Now, it's not complete yet. It's, as one author put it, that which is that which is to be absolutely and completely true in eternity is definitively and progressively true now. I think that that's helpful. That which is to be absolutely and completely true in eternity is definitively and progressively true now. The author goes on to state, our enjoyment of our eternal inheritance will be a continuation and perfection of what is true of the church in this life. So in Isaiah, he says, I create new heavens and a new earth. The people are going to be joyful and rejoice. There won't be any more weeping or crying there in that place. And then it speaks of death. It speaks of an infant living 100 years. And then the child shall die 100 years old. The sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Not an easy text to understand, but here the church has enjoyed the beginning, the incipient nature of the new heavens and the new earth, and yet there's going to come a time when it will enjoy it even more. And then it says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Then take a look at chapter 66, the next chapter of Isaiah, and verse 22, almost the last verse of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 66:22. It says, for as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. And so here, this also speaks of the new heavens and the new earth, and it speaks of peoples coming together. all flesh coming together. And I believe that there is a reference to Jew plus Gentile. It's a reference to the fulfillment of this text in the New Testament church, where Jew and Gentile worship together. And you think of how in the Old Testament, during the Old Testament period, the Jews were told to have no dealings with the Gentiles. They were not to intermarry with them. They were not to eat with them. They were not to adopt their gods. They were to keep separate. They were to remain a separate and distinct people. But here, the prophet looks forward to the new heavens and the new earth when all flesh will come and worship the Lord and seek the Lord. Then I'd like to have you take a look at the Second Peter text, just so that you can see another usage of the phrase. And let me just do a little bit of reading here. 2 Peter 3, and let's just hear the word of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so the Apostle Peter also uses the phrase. So Isaiah uses it. And we saw he used it in chapter 65. He used it again in chapter 66. Peter uses this phrase. And now John uses the phrase as well. By the way, the word elements, in which the elements will melt with a fervent heat. One author pointed out, and I haven't had a chance, I just came across this actually very late in my study, but one author said that the only time that the word elements is used in the New Testament, the only way that the word elements is used in the New Testament in any of the other occurrences where it is used is talking about elements of worship. And it's not talking about the physical elements. This could be referring to the physical elements, but if so, it's kind of an unusual usage. As I said, I just came across that idea, and I need to research that further, and I'll come back to you another night and have more to say about that. But all of that background, now let's go back to our text, Revelation 21. This starts the very last vision. The eighth vision that John sees in the book of Revelation, they all begin with the words, then I saw, or now I saw, or end I saw. And so here's something that he sees. This is a vision. Again, this is in the category of literature that that we call apocalyptic. And he's seeing visions here. He says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This new Jerusalem is the church of Jesus Christ. I think we can say that based upon what we just read in Isaiah, and also based on that verse in Hebrews, you have not come to the mount that can be touched. You've come to the holy city, New Jerusalem. And so here's the church. It's prepared as a bride, and that ought to remind us of the Apostle Paul's teaching in Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks about the bride that he's preparing for himself. And here, Ephesians chapter 5, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." So the church is presented as a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here the holy city, New Jerusalem, which I take to be the church, comes down out of heaven from God, that place where we worship God, we who, as it says in Colossians, if we're risen with Christ, we seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Now the church comes down, and the tabernacle of God is with men. This reminds me of John chapter 1. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us," literally tabernacled among us. And so the church is the dwelling place of God. God is with us. This is a very rich theme throughout the Scriptures. Moses said, "God, if you don't go with us, don't take us into the promised land." It is your going with us that distinguishes us from all the nations upon the face of the earth. And so the church is the tabernacle of God. "And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people." And brothers and sisters, I think all of us would say, "Yes, Lord, I want to be among your people. I want to be numbered among your people. I want to receive the blessings of your people." God himself will be with them and be their God. And let me just say that Jesus Christ is God himself. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So Jesus Christ now comes and dwells with his people. And verse 4, "And God shall wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done." Well, it is certainly true that righteousness does not dwell in the earth in an absolute sense. There's a lot of injustice in this earth. There's crime. There are things that we're going to read about in the coming week in the newspaper that are going to disturb us. If the coming week is just like other weeks that we've had recently, there are things that that are very disturbing to us that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. There are movements in society that we do not approve of. And so righteousness does not dwell in the earth in an absolute sense now. And it will at the second coming when Satan is cast into the lake of fire and those also are cast with him at that particular time. But now the church has begun to experience these things. The tabernacle of God is with us. God dwells in our midst. We are his people. God himself is with us right now. This is not something we're waiting for in the future. God himself is with us. God is our God. We confess that. We've already confessed tonight the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. I believe in the Holy Ghost," etc. We've already confessed that. And so God is our God. We've had sermons in this church, and I'm sure any Christian church worth its salt has had sermons on the fact that it's not enough that God is God. He has to be your God. You have to receive him personally. You have to have a relationship with him by faith in Jesus Christ. So God is our God, as it says there in verse 3. And then God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Well, we do have tears Now, in the sharing of prayer requests a little bit earlier, I could sense that some of the requests that were shared were very near and dear to our hearts. They're people that we love and we desire to see God work in their lives. And we hurt for them, because when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. And so this is going to take place, brothers and sisters, more perfectly in the future, but we have it now. Remember how it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, "We sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope." Yes, we go to funerals, and who knows when each one of us might be called upon to go to a funeral of some loved one or some friend. And sometimes tears are shed at funerals, and those tears are very real. We miss the people that have died, and we hate the fact that sin has brought death into this world, but we rejoice, brothers and sisters, that Jesus Christ has conquered death. It's the last enemy to be destroyed is death, but he rose from the dead the third day. He has conquered death. And so God, even now, is beginning to wipe away the tears from our eyes. And so we do not sorrow as others who have no hope. Yes, we do sorrow, and that sorrow is real. But we don't sorrow the way others who have no hope sorrow. They have no hope. We have hope. We have hope in Christ. So what I'm trying to say regarding this passage is that, yes, there's going to be a future, more glorious fulfillment of it, without a doubt. But we're already beginning to experience, the truth of this passage. And we know what the last day, as 1 Corinthians 15 puts it, the last enemy to be destroyed will be death, and there will be no more death in the new heavens and the new earth. Then he who sat on the throne said, this could be the Father, or it could be the Son. We know that the Son sits at the Father's right hand. In any case, it's God sitting on the throne. He who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Again, this is already true in the church as we know it. And I think all of us have memorized or have heard that verse in 1 Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. One author put it this way. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul is speaking of the redeemed individual. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. While here in Revelation 21, John is speaking of the redeemed community. But Paul is speaking of the redeemed individual. John is speaking of the redeemed community. And we're looking forward to that to be fulfilled in all of its fulfillment. When he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." Again, that which is to be absolutely and completely true in eternity is definitively and progressively true even now. He has made all things new for his church. He said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Here is a verse that teaches us a little bit how we got the book of Revelation. We got the book of Revelation because God commanded John to write. And then he said to me, "It is done." And we will start there again next week. So we do, each one of us, face tears in this life. There's the tears of separation. There's the tears of loss. There's the tears of sickness and death. And there's the tears because of pain. Just watch a little child trip and fall and hit his head and watch the tears come. That's a natural thing. But we know that God has made all things new for us, and he is continuing to make all things new for his community, the church. He's sanctifying and purifying the church and preparing us as a bride for him, our heavenly husband. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Our heavenly Father, we do live in a world where there is pain and sorrow. where there are tears, where there are disappointments, where there are setbacks, where there's loss. Lord, we face all of these things as individuals. Lord, we know that we also, each one physically and personally, experience pain, and we experience the effects of aging, and ultimately, Lord, the effects of old age. Lord, we can read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we have that beautiful description of old age and how things wear out and how our hearing, we lose our hearing, we lose our sense of sight, our eyes become dim, and we have difficulty sleeping, and we wake up in the middle of the night. We have all those kinds of problems that are brought about because of old age. But Lord, we thank you that these things have been dealt with by your precious death upon the cross. Lord, we know that your death does not merely save us as individuals, but Lord, in a certain sense, it saves the whole creation. Lord, we know that when it says in Isaiah that he will see the travail of his soul and he shall be satisfied, we know, Lord, that he will not be satisfied with anything less than the total reclamation of the whole cosmos, the heaven and the earth. Lord, we pray that this church would be a little taste of the new heavens and the new earth in this community. We pray, Lord, that people might see the hope that we have that they do not have. That when we have a funeral, we cry real tears because we miss the deceased. But Lord, we also have great joy knowing that a brother or a sister has been translated, has now been absent from the body or become absent from the body and is now present with the Lord. And so, Lord, we do thank you that we have that hope as Christians that one day you are going to make all things new. Lord, we're going to face pain and sorrow and suffering this week. We're going to have the opportunity, Lord willing, to speak with friends and family members that are experiencing pain and sorrow. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to be able to explain to them that these things are temporary, that they have been dealt with, they have been conquered by the wonderful work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Thank you, Lord, that you make all things new. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.